Good morning. Good to see you this morning. Thank you for coming. It's not raining. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Lee obviously is not here this morning. He was out and just got done so late he couldn't get back, and so he decided the safer thing to do was rest where he is. And the only thing that he didn't tell me was the pastor joke he had for this morning, so he'll have to save that for you. You can see everything that's going on. Next Saturday is float building down at Elaine and Conrad's. Come be a part of that and bring a dessert or a dish to pass, and they always provide the meat, or it is provided, and we got a good cook, so we'll have the meat ready for you, and come just be a part of that. It'll be a lot of fun. Doesn't take all that long, and we'll have a good time. The list for the food for VBS has been posted on the back, and I am told that you can get all of it that's there, or any of it that's there, at Walmart. Okay? So there you go. You know, we said that we sent our check to Rosedale Baptist Church in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. I talked with him this past week, and some of you have talked and said, is there a need to go down there? Could we help them if we went down there? And the answer is yes, but not now. They're in the process of getting the debris cleaned up, and the state and the feds are doing that, and he said that's kind of a slow process, and they have to take that however they do that. And he said around the last of July or the first of August, they would be ready to start building and repairing and such, and he said that would be a great time to have help. And so he's going to kind of keep us posted on the progress, and he said he's talking to a sister church that has accommodations where we could stay and wouldn't have to rent a hotel or something like that. So we'll keep you posted, and if that looks like something you might be interested in, you can make that note, and it might be kind of fun to get together and go down there and help those folks. So we'll just keep you posted about that, okay? You can see all the things that are going on today, Sunday school for everyone, so plan to stay for that. Next week, there will be a special business meeting right after the worship service. The trustees have one real important item that they need your help with, and so we're going to do that. That's the only thing there is. It'll only be about 5 minutes or so, and so please plan to be a part of that. You can see the swap shop update and all the things that are going there. If you could help in that, I'm sure they would be really happy to have just a little bit of help getting ready to open this up. And if you could come, you don't have to come for a long time. Even if you could only come for an hour or so when that's open, that would be a help to them. And you know what? It is a blessing to be a part of that and just kind of watch the families go through, and especially the kids. So if you could help in that, would you talk to any of the ladies here and just let them know that you'll be available, okay? You can see the other things that are there. Is that all of it, Conrad? I got it? Okay, good. Okay. See, even I can be trained. This is good. Let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to come and minister to us. Bow with me in prayer. Lord God, our Father in heaven, the great and awesome God who is Creator, we thank you this morning for the privilege of coming together as a family in Christ to worship before you. We thank you for all your blessings and for all that you have taught us in these past days. We thank you for the privilege of calling ourselves children of God. And we thank you for the opportunity to learn from you this morning, and our prayer is that you and you alone would be sovereign and in absolute control of all that happens in this hour, that it would be honoring and pleasing to you. We pray that your Holy Spirit would have liberty in our life and that you would change us because we have been here this morning. Thank you for the privilege of sharing our tithes and offerings with you. We offer all of this to you in the mighty saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Scripture reading today will be coming from Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 5 through the rest of the chapter. Would you please stand? And when we have completed this, then you may sit down. Then I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive, your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night. For your servants, the people of Israel, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instructions you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are the furthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeem by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was the cupbearer to the king. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Let's pray together. Eternal God, the almighty, all-sufficient God, the author and finisher of our faith, the sustainer of all that is, the giver of life, how blessed we are to live in the very presence of a holy God. And how privileged we are to call ourselves children of the living God, because he who is the Prince of Peace, the Savior, bid us come. And thank you, Father, for saving us, for redeeming our hearts, for creating a new covenant wherein we can fellowship with you. We can enjoy the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We can be taught by you to understand and to learn and to live your word. And we thank you, Father, for taking the time to make sure in your word you teach us how to pray. And this morning, in this hour, we want nothing more than the sovereign will of the Holy Spirit and the freedom for him to teach us exactly what he has prepared for us. You know the heart of every person in this room, and it is no accident that you have brought them here today to minister to them. You know where hearts are heavy and burdened and concerned. You know where they're beat up and ravished by sin and temptation. You know where discouragement and all the other things are trying to tear down. And our God and Father, we would pray that in these moments you would be given the opportunity to reverse all of that, that you would be given the opportunity to fill all those hearts to the maximum with all the love and grace and mercy and kindness, even encouragement. And we pray, Father, that when we leave here today, we will be different people because we have allowed the Spirit of God to take greater control of our lives. Teach us in this hour to adore you in a way that we've never done before. And our Father, we pray that you will encourage us many times over to remain steadfast, to be true to our faith, not to be tricked and deceived by all that's going on around us. We give you this time. It is your time. We ask you to use it to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You can open your books to Nehemiah chapter 1. We will start there. Nehemiah is as much a book of prayer as it is a book of rebuilding. 8 of Nehemiah's prayers are recorded in Scripture, will stand for all eternity. This first one is the longest of the prayers that are recorded, and if you want a model and an outline, Nehemiah certainly provides one for you. We as Christians often have a tendency to settle back in our easy chairs and bask in God's blessing to us. But Nehemiah, on the other hand, shows us what it's like to get up and actually get involved in redemption living. As Christians, we become very good at being complacent, haven't we? We say no to God often when he asks us to do something. We say we know God, but we don't know him in his heart. We don't allow his attributes, his characteristics, his nature to impact our lives and to change our lives. Often, a sermon on prayer is like a sermon on love and grace and mercy. We've heard so many of them, we're almost immune to them, aren't we? Say, oh, please, not another sermon on prayer. Satan couldn't be happier about that attitude. You and I often come to God with our hearts dressed in t-shirts and shorts and flip-flops, and we offer God small talk about mundane issues. Even in crisis situations, we often pray through panic attacks, telling God how to answer our prayers to our benefit. You and I shouldn't be surprised to learn then that God has a different approach to prayer, and he uses Nehemiah to teach us that approach. One pastor says it this way. He says, Christians say God is all-knowing, but they still worry about tomorrow. They say God is holy, but they still deal lightly with the sins of their mouth. We say God is very important, but our heart and our faith behind those words don't back that up. Praise words without heart adoration is empty. He's right. And he offers us a nifty little outline, and we're going to work through this prayer. Beloved, I honestly believe with all my heart that all these things that you and I have witnessed are a warning to us. I honestly believe that God is speaking to us in very clear and powerful terms. And I don't mean just the weather. I mean the economy. I mean the entire attitude. God is saying to America, my patience will not always strive with you. And we constantly laugh at him as a nation. I thank God for the remnant, huh? Thank God for those faithful warriors who refuse to give up, who bow their knees in true, sincere prayer to God, and there are people like that here. These things aren't true across the board of all Christians all the time, but all Christians all the time have to be careful they don't fall into this. And I think we need to listen. God is not finished with us yet. God has a mighty mission for us. God has a job for us to do here, and I think he has great plans for this family. Part of that is, part of that plan is going to require that we are prayer warriors. was in a discussion. It was a prayer meeting last Wednesday night. We were talking about the things that were going on, and it was Wednesday night, wasn't it, that we had the bad storm, or the bad storms were south of us, all right? I'm so glad I live here where it's safe. Aren't you? And someone said, you know what? We're so blessed of God. We thank God for all that we have. But what if we put ourselves in the place of some of those folks from Rosedale in Tuscaloosa, or in Joplin, or down through Oklahoma and Kansas, in southern Indiana? Those folks that in an instant have nothing but their life and the clothes on their back. Could we then bow our knees and say, thank you, God, that I am so blessed? And you know, the more I thought about that, the more I thought about that. I was sitting at home later Wednesday, and I began to look around, and I said, suppose we go to bed tonight, and in the middle of the night sometime, the sirens go off, and we have to leave, and when we stick our head out, none of this is here. How would I handle that? Now, it's easy to sit here and say, well, I would bless God because I have my life. What would change? Right. That's the question you have to ask. What would change? Nehemiah helps us understand the power of prayer. You've heard me say, and I will say again, if we fully understood the power of prayer, we'd walk through life on our knees. Prayer is an awesome power that Christians had. When you think that the Son of God said to us at least three times recorded in Scripture, ask whatever you want, and it'll be done for you. Now, in each context, there is a requirement with it. You can't do that willy-nilly. But when God says, ask of me whatever you want, and I'll do it for you, that's pretty potent stuff. And Nehemiah understands the situation. He wants to go see how bad Jerusalem is. And before he does that, before he does anything, he prays. And he says, please, Father, please help me through this. And he begins his prayer adoring God. And we do that, and we recognize that adoration means recognizing God as God. To adore God is actually to worship God, seeing God as God and seeing God for who He is and the way He is. In its simplest form, adoration is worship. And we've talked about worship. And we have seen that for the most part, in general, it doesn't fill the sanctuary today. Since we had that little series on worship, and we've talked about worship, how has worship in your own life changed? What have you done about it? Even if you were doing it right, have you taken it to a higher level? We often replace worship and adoration with casual familiarity, don't we? You see, as we've learned in studying the names of God that Nehemiah uses here, we've learned that God is Almighty. God is a God who is always at work from His throne in heaven. We have learned that God is the all-sufficient, infinite, ever-loving One, just in those three names. Let me ask you something. As a Christian who's been a Christian for a long time, by how many more names than just those three do you personally know God? Here's a more important question. What do those names of God mean to you in your heart? You see, when Nehemiah begins this prayer, look in verse 4, he says, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." You see, that was Nehemiah's heart before he ever started his prayer. And then when he opens his prayer, he addresses God by three different names. Nehemiah is in real worship here. He is letting God know that Nehemiah understands who God is as God. Does God get that picture from you when you come before him in your prayer? Nehemiah recognizes God's omnipotence. He says that in his names. To Nehemiah, God's sovereign power was far greater than King Artaxerxes. And Artaxerxes had the power of Nehemiah's life and death, just like he had the life and death of everybody in the kingdom in his hand. Nehemiah was his cupbearer. And you know Nehemiah, a cupbearer, drank the wine or tasted it. See, it wasn't poison. He did that to the food, too. As long as everything was fine, it wasn't all that bad. You ate and drank pretty good. But if somebody wanted to poison him, they'd get Nehemiah first. And so Nehemiah understood that God had the power of life and death for his soul. And see, later on, you and I have a little bit more insight into that, don't we? When Jesus says, "Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body. Fear him who can kill both the body and the soul." And God is the only one that can do that. Listen, understand this. Listen. When a Christian comes to the point in life where God's omnipotence becomes a real and undeniable truth of life, that person stops fearing man and begins to fear God. So let me ask you something. If you just draw a line down the middle, who do you fear more in your everyday life, man or God? I know the Sunday school answer, but the real answer comes to life by your life. Your daily life in situations explains who you fear more. And Nehemiah feared God more than he feared Artaxerxes. Scripture teaches that fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1:7. In 9:10, it teaches that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It also teaches that the fear of God brings health and nourishment. This last week, if you're working on the memory verses, 8:35 said to fear God is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. It also teaches that the fear of God brings wisdom and avoids distraction. And that's just a few of them. All of those are just references from the book of Proverbs, and all those verses either begin or end with the fear of God. So the question is, when you go to God to pray, does God know that you adore him as El Shaddai, as Yahweh, Elohim, as Jehovah, the Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God? Does God look into your heart and does he see that? Now, or is maybe God your go-to guy? Now, listen, the interesting thing is that both you and God know the real answer to that question, don't you? You see, your salvation, you want to remember always, is a covenant agreement with God. And in that covenant, you don't get to change anything about it. But you are in a covenant with a God who keeps his promises. Verse 5, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love, watch, with those who obey him. You see that? And keep and obey, who love him and obey his commands. A couple of things. It's easy to love God, isn't it? But boy, when you get down to that obedience of the commands, that's a little tougher sometimes, isn't it? Isn't it? When we think about doing it in our hearts. You see, your part is summed up in one sentence. The whole duty of man is to obey God and keep his commandments. And you show God how true your love for him is by how you obey his commands. Now, the interesting thing is that your obedience to his commands is directly connected to your adoration of him, to what you know and how you see God as God, understanding who he is, what he is, and how he is. So, beloved, you and I have to be different than our culture and our society around us. God is not grandpa. God is not a nice old guy where we climb up on his lap. God is the creator. God is God. The I am that I am. And we must see him that way. When we adore God, we also recognize God's character. We also recognize God's character. When we recognize God as God, then we have a correct perspective, a correct understanding of his character. Here are some verses that you can write down, and all of these verses have to do with God's character. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verses 3 and 4, Moses writes this. He is the rock. His works are perfect. All his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is he. Watch. Let me show you something. And I think this is kind of fun. And I'm sure that some of you do this too. Verse 4 says, he is a rock. His works are perfect. Does that jog a bell with any of you, or ring a bell with any of you? Does that make you think of anything else? His works are perfect. Wow, how cool is that? You are God's workmanship. Whoa. All God's works are perfect. You are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Did God make you less than perfect? No. See? God has raised you. You can't be raised any higher than God raised you. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, Samuel writes this. The way I've got it up there, 2 Samuel 22 / Psalm 18. The reason I did that is because 2 Samuel 22 and Psalm 18 are the same thing. This is the song or the psalm that David sang after the great victory over the Philistines. I said 2 Samuel, didn't I? I ought to go there. He says this in verse 31. You've heard this before. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And when you read that verse, you'll notice that that word Lord is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. So that's Jehovah, the Almighty, All-Sufficient, Ever-Loving One. And who is the rock except our God? Want to have some fun? Read that sometime and just jot down all the different names in that one psalm David used for God. Then start to look those names up. Wow, what a rich understanding, what rich insight David had into God's character. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, Jesus says this. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, that's kind of an interesting statement, and I'll tell you something about that in a minute. James chapter 1, verse 17. Now, if I recall, this has something to do with every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And then in his first letter, 1 John chapter 5, or chapter 1 and verse 5, he says this. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. You see, all through Scripture, we're taught God is perfect in every way. Now listen, to be a good God, God must be perfect in every way. He must be infinite. He must be all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. If any of those things are flawed about him, he's no longer a good God. And if that's true, we have no hope. So you and I can never think God is in any way flawed, or God shortchanges us, or God's word may be twisted in some way. See, listen, it's important that you understand all of this, because all around us, all day, every day, people are trying to destroy the word of God, aren't they? They're trying to take that away. They say there's no authority. You can't trust it. Beloved, if you can't trust God, there is no one to trust. God is not flawed in any way. Because he's perfect in his character, he's perfect in everything. And not only is he perfect in everything, he's infinitely perfect. Now listen. All that ought to do is just lift your heart. You see, beloved, God knows where you're walking this morning, right now. God knows the burdens. God knows the trials. God knows the worries. God knows the concerns. God knows everything perfectly. And because all these things are true, because God is perfect in his character, and because of these little things that we've read here, it means that if you're willing to do that 2 Corinthians 9 thing, where you let his grace be sufficient, and the only thing that you do is boast in your weakness, meaning this, you get you completely out of the way, then the last half of that statement applies to you. So Christ's power, what kind of power? Well, Christ is God, as much God as God the Father. So everything that we've said about God then applies to you. I will let you do whatever it is you want to do through me. Why am I in this fix? I don't understand it. Henry Blackaby, in his book, Experiencing God, says, when we think those thoughts and we're saying, why is this going on? How did I get here? And what's more, how will I get out? We're looking at that halfway through the situation. You see, we're looking at what we've seen, what we've experienced, and where we are. Now, we picture in our mind how nice it would be for everything to be peachy keen. For you young people, that means rad. The thing is this. God already sees perfectly what you don't, and that is from where you are out. God sees the heavy burden, and He sees how far away the resting place is. He understands your confusion. He understands, listen carefully now, He understands your lack of knowing the future, your lack of knowing how this is going to turn out. He understands your fear. Hebrews 4:13. We don't have a high priest who doesn't know what we're experiencing, but we do have one who was tempted, tested, experienced everything we do, and yet was sinless. Now, you got all that going for you. But in order to adore God, in order to recognize God as God, in order to allow the character of God to get you from where you are to where you want to be, you must love and obey. And part of that obedience is saying, you do this. You accomplish in me whatever it is you want to accomplish. Lead me out. Now, that's a prayer that a lot of people pray. Okay, God, get me out of this. In order for that to happen, you have to get out of the way. And yet at some point, you have to say, I trust you in character. I trust you in nature. I worship and adore you as God, who is God Almighty, who is ever-loving, ever-sufficient, who is focused on me as though I were the only one in the world with this problem. And since all that's true, and since you know the best way, I'll follow you. Because I know that no matter what, no matter how much I don't want to, no matter how hard it is for me, no matter how trying it is, no matter what I have to change, no matter what I have to give up, I know in my heart your ways are perfect. They are higher than my ways. They are purer than my ways. And I also know in my heart that when you're through testing me, changing me, growing me, empowering me, developing me, as Job said, I will come forth as gold. Okay? Some of you are smiling. Some of you are... Beloved, listen. Listen. Do you believe what I just said to you? Do you believe it enough to practice it? See, that's the issue, isn't it? Oh, wow, that's okay. That passed some time. It's good. It sounds good theologically. Oh, I wish it would work for me. If it doesn't work for you, God's gone. We don't have any hope. Why? Because He's flawless. Because of all these things, it has to work for you as long as you do what God wants. You and I cannot think, we cannot think, beloved, it's okay to go to God and call upon His nature and His character with the abiding sin. We cannot go to God dressed in hypocrisy and deceit. We cannot go to God dressed in bitterness. We can't go dressed in self and selfishness and sin and sinfulness. Can't do it. You cannot do it. You have to go to God honestly. Now, it's okay to tell God, this is not pleasant for me. I don't like this. I'm not sure I want this. But remember who you're talking to, and remember the power that he has to help you or not. The or not part is entirely up to you. God's already determined that he wants you to be successful. How do I know that? I believe in Calvary. That's the point. Jesus wasn't suggesting in Matthew 5:48, if you get around to it, be as close to perfect as you can. Mm-mm. Jesus said, you be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And beloved, listen to me. Now, listen again. This is important. Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who is God in the flesh, cannot tell us to do something we can't do. That makes him inherently evil, to put us in a situation and challenge us to do something beyond the realm of capability. Okay? If Jesus tells you to do something, understand the indwelling Holy Spirit will give you all the power you need to accomplish whatever it is. We must recognize God's character. We need to recognize God's redeeming love. God's redeeming love. I'm in Romans chapter 5. I'm going to put this up in a minute. I just want you to listen. Romans chapter 5. You know this very, very well. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. Listen, if you're kind of struggling, sit down several times this week, just read that one verse and let that soak in. Man, Paul said a mouthful there. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he gave us. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man some might possibly dare to die. So he set up a comparison there. Now, this is the part that we all know. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Here's how he did it. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, we read that so often that it becomes commonplace, doesn't it? Now, here's what I want you to understand. By the way, that's Romans 5, 1 through 8. If we turn over to Romans 11, then you'll see that Romans 5 results in this. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments, his paths beyond tracing out. Who's known the mind of the Lord? Or who's been his counselor? Who's ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Amen. You see, if you and I would look at our salvation the way God does, we wouldn't only believe our redemption completely killed our self and our pride and our arrogance and the me-first attitude. You and I would practice that on a daily basis. We would honestly live in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 the way it says to. You see, when you and I allow the truth that the complete and total cleansing of the blood of the Lamb reaches clear down deep into the intents, the motives of our heart, then we begin to understand the redeeming love of God. And I think it's going to take us all eternity to understand it completely, which is kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? We're going to go on forever understanding completely. You see, at that point, then we begin to submit ourselves unconditionally. And we say, God, you changed me. Now listen, listen. Part of the problem with the body of Christ today in our culture, in our society, is because way too many Christians live in Romans chapters 1 through 3. And if you're unfamiliar with those, go read them. It's hard for us. It's hard for us to remember that self is such a powerful enemy that it causes Christians to live where we shouldn't be living. And you see, too many times people claim to be Christians, and yet what they really portray is sin and sinfulness. See the basic contradiction? Somebody said once, if you want to impress God with who you are, go to Him impressed with who He is. You see, that's the point. We have to begin with knowledge, and knowledge is always coupled with wisdom and understanding. So, beloved, when you come before the Lord, the God of heaven, the great and terrible God, everything about you must tell God that you see Him for who He is, that you fear Him with all your heart. You see, adoration, like Nehemiah is teaching us, is the first step in getting down to business and prayer. And so if you're having a hard time with that, dwell here. Recognize God as God. Recognize God's perfect character. And recognize His redeeming love as reaching even to you. One more time, oh, the depth of riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgment and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been His counselor? Who's ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, great God and heavenly Father, we would ask you this morning to help these words go straight to our hearts. And we're sorry that in these past days we have acted wickedly. We have broken your commands. We have given in to self. We've been deceitful. God, meet with us personally. Meet with us powerfully. Help us to learn to put these things aside and to fear you more than anything or anyone. And by your grace, as we read your word, as we study it, as we memorize it, help us, Father, to adore you, to worship you. We thank you. We wait patiently for this to happen. In Jesus' name, amen.